Appreciate the prayer of our brother this morning, the good song service, opportunity to be here with you. Very much appreciate the hospitality that's been shown to us this weekend. Wonderful meal that was prepared last night. Just warm, loving group here. Your hospitality is very touching, and we thank God for you. I was telling one of the brethren this morning that some of the young folks here are special to us and our part of the world. And brother made mention his prayer, middle Georgia, south Georgia. It doesn't really matter. I know some people in our area take offense if you get that wrong, but this world is not our home. But we thank God that these young men that are in school up in this area have a good place like this to come and to worship God when they're so far away from their parents and their family. What a blessing that is, and it means so much to me as their pastor to know they have a good, sound place to come and worship and hear the gospel preached. Thank God for your pastor, Brother David. Thankful that his wife, Sister Marlene, has been willing to sacrifice and allow him to come to our area on a number of occasions and preach the gospel, and he's been a great blessing to the Lord's people in our area. We thank God for his ministry. This morning, I trust the Lord is in the matter. If there's any preaching that comes forth today, it's because the Lord is in the matter. He has to be in the matter in order for a man to be able to preach the gospel. And Brother David's opening comments gave me a little assurance that maybe the Lord is in the matter. I trust that He is. But I would like to share with you a couple of Father's Day cards that my children gave me a few months ago. And this will not be the gospel according to Hallmark this morning. I would promise you that. Lord be my helper. But the first Father's Day card that I'd like to read to you, and you don't know either one of my children, well, some of you do, but most of you don't. They're not here, so they won't be embarrassed by me telling you. This is from my son. Happy Father's Day to the man who taught me what life is all about. Could you repeat it? I wasn't listening. But Brother David spoke about us having a God blessing us with hearing ears, able to hear spiritual things. But so many times in our lives as God's children, I question whether or not that's my case, Brother David. When I think about the parallel between that card and my Heavenly Father and me as a child of God, how oftentimes is that my case? Thank you, dear Heavenly Father, for teaching me everything I needed to know about life. But did I heed it? Did I listen closely? Did I keep it in my heart? Did I treasure it up? Did I seek to apply it in my daily walk? Or was I dull of hearing? Has my heart waxed gross? Did I not take heed to what your instruction was in your child's life? I began to think about the book of Proverbs. You know, the book of Proverbs was written by a man. Scripture tells us he was one of the wisest men on the face of the earth, save the Lord Jesus Christ. And God blessed this man with great wisdom. Solomon approached God in prayer. He asked for wisdom so he might lead God's people. And God blessed him in a powerful way. He blessed him so far above that which he asked for. And Solomon was a wise father, and he wrote these words in Proverbs, and there's so much instruction and so much wisdom. Solomon was probably a wiser father than I've been, because not only did he instruct his children by word, but he also wrote these words down because he knew his son maybe was like my son. Dad, could you repeat yourself? Because I wasn't listening. So Solomon penned these words down so his child could go and read them anytime. You could read in a number of places in the Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest her for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. And he goes on, there's a number of things that Solomon instructs his son, that if he'll take heed to the wisdom and the knowledge of the Word of God, he'll be delivered from a number of pitfalls and troubles and snares that our adversary sets for us as God's children. And I began to think, this is not only the words of a father by the name of Solomon to his son, but this is the words of my Heavenly Father to me as his son. Because God, as we mentioned last night, the inspired Word of God, the Holy Scriptures, this is one message from one author. There's no contradiction. There's no disunity in this book. It's all God breathed these words through men. But God is the author. And this is essentially God's instruction to me, His child. God's warnings to me, His child. Do I listen? Do I read it? You know, I mentioned last night, if you have Facebook, that's fine. But let me give you a little qualifying statement on that. If you have Facebook, that's fine. If you have a hobby, that's fine. As long as you spend as much or more time in God's Word than you spend in Facebook. How about that? You know, we can make an idol out of anything. We have a tendency as frail human creatures, as Brother David mentioned this morning, we still are bothered with this flesh, and we have a tendency to set idols up in our hearts. Now, Israel, that was one of the common themes in Israel's history. Time and time again, God would warn them, their Heavenly Father would warn them about idolatry. You say, well, Brother Stephen, we don't carve idols out of wood. We don't fall down and worship and burn sacrifices before an idol made by man's hands. But you know, anytime we set our affection on things of this world and we allow things of this world to creep in between our fellowship and our service to God, we've allowed an idol into our heart. God's Word instructs me. I tell you, that's some instruction I need to hear again and again. That's some instruction in God's Word. How oftentimes as a preacher, maybe God, you know, the Scriptures tell us that when a man preaches the gospel, the Apostle Paul, when he wrote the first the church at Thessalonica there, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, he said, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." I tell you what, that's powerful right there. When a child of God receives the message that comes forth, that God places upon a minister's heart, and he receives it as it is, or she receives it as it is, truly the Word of God, not just the Word of man. Another place in Scripture, over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, when you consider the weightiness of this, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse, I want verse 20, but I'm going to read verse 18 through 20 to you because it's one sentence. Actually, it's two sentences, but the thought. "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." I want you to consider the gravity and the weightiness of verse 20 there. We, as ministers, are ambassadors for Christ. You know what an ambassador is? Right now, we're basically in the embassy of heaven. This world is not our home. We're in the kingdom of God. This is like the embassy of heaven. We're in a foreign land. And as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, I'm called by God. Brother David's called by God. Brother Herring is called by God. It took me a minute to recall the name, brother. I'm sorry. As ambassadors, we are messengers. We are representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ, as if Christ Himself is beseeching you through us. Now that's waiting. Yes. When I stop and consider that, that's a serious matter. We were on our way to church last night. We got in the elevator. And as we got in the elevator, there were two young men already in the elevator. And they kind of gave us a once over and they said, "Wow, y'all sure are dressed up. You must be going someplace important." And I said, "Yes, sir. Most important place I know." And that's all I said. You could just tell the curiosity was eating him up. He said, "Well, where are you going?" I said, "We're going to the Lord's house. We're going to Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church." I said, "That's the most important place I know." And he said, "I agree with that." And I said, "Why don't y'all come on and go with us?" And he said, "Well, we got to go coach a basketball game." And I said, "Well, y'all welcome to go." I said, "We're going to eat some supper and then we're going to have worship service." I said, "Y'all come on and go." Well, you know, the Lord works in mysterious ways. And it just so happened that we walked out the elevator and went to get in our car. And it's a pretty good sized parking lot, but you know those fellas was parked right next to where we were parked. And as I got in the vehicle, Angel was a little slower than I was getting in the vehicle. I looked and one of the brethren was, his eyes were just fastened on me. And I said, "Well, look, brother," I said, "if you can't come tonight," I said, "come tomorrow morning." He said, "Man, I sure would like to." He said, "We got a basketball game to coach tomorrow morning too." He said, "I'm getting tired of virtual church." I tell you, there's something wrong. I believe that brother was being pricked in his heart. I believe there's something wrong there when it's too dangerous for individuals to worship God in spirit and truth as God has called us to do in the assembly. But yet it's safe enough to go and coach a basketball game. And that brother knew. He was smote in his heart. I believe God was smiting him. He was pricking his heart. He had desire. I believe he had desire to be here in this place. And maybe you'll have two good-looking gentlemen show up one day and they'll have a desire to worship in spirit and truth. But I tell you, this is weighty. As God, you know, when I read the Gospels and I read as Jesus Christ was manifest in the flesh and he began to walk and he began to call his disciples. And he was walking along and he'd see Peter and Andrew and he'd say, "Follow me." And those brethren would simply drop everything. They would forsake their family. They would forsake their father's business. They would forsake their ships and their nets. And they would follow Jesus Christ. They would forsake all this world had. And they would simply follow Christ.
Yeah.
And I'll read that and I'll kind of marvel. You know, the Spirit was not given in measure to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ spake like no man. There was something powerful about the words of Jesus Christ. But as a minister of Jesus Christ, when the gospel is anointed by the Spirit of God, I tell you, there's something special about the gospel too, folks. It's a weighty matter to be an ambassador of Jesus Christ, but it's a weighty matter for you as a child of God to sit in an assembly and hear the Word of God as it is, not the Word of man, but as it truly is, the Word of God. How many times has God placed a message on a minister's heart? And I believe it was intended for me at that point in time. And instead of receiving the message, maybe my heart had waxed gross, my hearing was dull. Maybe I closed my eyes so I wouldn't see. Maybe I looked around and I said, "Well, where's Brother so-and-so? Because he really needs to hear this." I know y'all are guilty of sin like I am. But sometimes I've had foolish thoughts like that. When really what I should have been saying is, "Lord God, help me to repent. Lord God, I know that message is for me. Thank you, Lord, for loving me and sending that message to that man. For burdening his heart with that message, because I need it, Lord. Thank you, God." What a good Heavenly Father we have. So then the second card that I received, I have a daughter. Her name is Mackenzie. This card is also spot on for this child. Some psychologists say a dad can be one of the most important elements in the formation of a child's character. In other words, I'm mostly your fault. Oh well, happy Father's Day. Many of you don't know Mackenzie. She's beautiful like her mother, but she acts just like her daddy. Y'all really need to pray for that child. The reason she is the way that she is is mostly my fault. Well, have you ever thought about the parallel there between us and our Heavenly Father? I tell you, if there's any goodness in us, I wouldn't say it's His fault, but I'd give Him the credit. I'd lay all the credit and the glory for any good that we work out on our Heavenly Father. I'd like to call attention to your attention to a portion of Scripture found in Matthew chapter 5. And this is, we're going to read verses 43 through 45. And this is found in the Lord Jesus Christ in His sermon that's commonly referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 43, the Lord Jesus Christ speaking, He says, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For He maketh His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust." Now those three verses that I've read in your hearing this morning, those are tough to live out. Lord Jesus Christ, this sermon that we have recorded, and I tell you, it doesn't take long to read it. You could probably read it if you really put your mind to it in half an hour or so. But I tell you, we can live the rest of our days trying to live out what the Lord Jesus Christ has put forth to us in these few chapters. And if you're like me, you'll have your work cut out for you. The Lord Jesus Christ says that we may be the children of our Father. This is the way we're to act. Now, is He saying that we become children of our Heavenly Father by certain works, by certain behavior? If He is, then we've got a real problem with the articles of faith hanging on the wall out there, don't we? Because you see, grace and works don't mix. If it's by works, beloved, that we're saved eternally from our sins, then it's no more of grace. And if we're saved by grace, God's unmerited favor, then it's no more of works. But I tell you what Jesus Christ is putting forth here is work. If you've ever tried to do it, if you've ever had somebody that mistreated you, if you've ever had somebody that despitefully used you, if you've ever had somebody that accused you of something that you didn't do, and you try to put into action what the Lord Jesus Christ calls on us to do in these few verses, you've tried to love that individual, you've tried to treat that person as good as you possibly can, I tell you, it's work. It's not all by the grace of God. It requires work. And the only way we can do it is by God's Holy Spirit that dwells within us. Because the same Spirit, the same God, is a good God, a merciful God. And He's good not just to the good, He's good to the evil. That's what this verse says. That ye may be the children of your Father. You know, Jesus Christ, when He was walking and teaching and preaching the gospel, in John chapter 8, the Lord Jesus Christ, we have an occasion recorded where Christ was speaking to some individuals and God was not their Father. Matter of fact, He says that Satan was their father. Now we know that if God is our Heavenly Father, Scripture tells us that we're God's children in a number of ways, are we not? Our Heavenly Father loved us before the foundation of the world. He chose us in love in Jesus Christ. He gave us in covenant to His darling Son. And at some point between conception and death, we're born of God's Holy Spirit. So we're children of God by birth. We're children of God by God's choice. We're His children in a number of ways, and Scripture brings that out. In John chapter 8, the Lord Jesus Christ, He's speaking to some individuals here on this occasion that God is not their Father. Matter of fact, these individuals, they want to kill the Lord Jesus Christ because He's speaking the truth to them. It's not that these individuals have an ear to hear the message that Christ is bringing forth. You see, they haven't been blessed with a hearing ear by God because God is not their Father. Matter of fact, the Lord Jesus Christ tells us that these individuals cannot hear His Word. Verse 43, why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my Word.
Yeah. Amen.
Now these individuals were not naturally deaf. They could hear the words that were coming out of the Lord Jesus Christ's mouth, but they couldn't hear it with a spiritual ear.
That's right. Amen.
Ye are of your father the devil. Now what's Christ saying there? Is He saying, does the devil have the same power that God does? Does the devil quicken individuals and give them, make them partakers of His nature? No. I'll nip that in the bud. I don't want you to understand anything I say to be that way.
No.
The devil, He said, you are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. The word father here in this verse has the meaning of originator. The devil is the originator of a lie. You know, the very first lie that we have recorded in Scripture is found there in Genesis chapter 3. You know who speaks it? The serpent. And you know what it is? Ye shall not surely die. That was a lie, wasn't it? You know who was the father of a lie in Scripture? The devil. You know who was the originator of that behavior, lying and murdering? The devil. He was the originator. And these individuals are behaving the same way as the originator of that conduct in Scripture, the devil himself. He's not saying that Satan spawned them somehow, but they're acting just like the devil. They're behaving just like he behaves himself. And they're following right in his footsteps because God is not their Father. And that's the only nature they've got. And were it not for the grace of God, that's exactly where you and I would be, beloved. You know, God gets all the credit for us being anything other than murderers and liars. There's times when I'll pick up a newspaper, or there ain't no newspapers anymore, but you pick up some digital media, look at some digital media, and you read a story. And it's just horrible what goes on in this world. And sometimes I'll be in a state of mind and I'll say, how in the world could an individual commit such a horrible crime against a child? You look at these precious children in our midst today. How could an individual mistreat a child in such a fashion? And then I'll step back and I'll say, you know what, that's me, were it not for the grace of God. That same behavior that I'm just appalled by, that's my flesh. That's my sin nature. That's what I inherited from my forefather Adam. And that's me, were it not for the grace of God. Thank you, Lord. Lord Jesus Christ says that they are of their father the devil. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinces me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. You know, that's the exact opposite. Notice what Christ says there in verse 47. That's the exact opposite of the Arminian theology. The Arminian theology says if you're not of God, if you'll simply hear God's word, you'll receive it, you'll accept it, then you'll be of God. And Christ says it the opposite way, doesn't he? Man has a tendency to get things backwards, don't we? We have a tendency to get the cart before the horse. And it just don't work too good like that does. Don't work at all. And Christ says these individuals cannot hear His word. He says, ye therefore hear them not. And the reason you don't hear them, they don't want to hear them, because you're not of God. He says the exact same thing in John chapter 10, just a few chapters later. He says in verse 25, I told you and you believe not. John 10 and 25. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but ye believe not because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. The religious world says if you'll hear the words of Jesus Christ and you'll believe them, then you'll be his sheep. Lord Jesus Christ says it the opposite way. He says you don't believe him because you're not my sheep. If you believe him, it's because you are my sheep. It's kind of hard to mess that up, isn't it? I think people have to have a little help to get that mixed up and have it backwards like so many do. Turn with me back to Matthew chapter 5. I'd just like to bring out a point there. So in Matthew 5 and 45, the Lord says that ye may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. Now that's a marvelous statement. When you stop and consider what Christ says there. You know, we tease each other back home. Brother Craig Lanier, I know y'all know Brother Craig. We love Brother Craig Lanier. He says that in South Georgia, Middle Georgia, we're always only 2 weeks away from a drought. If the Lord turns the rain off, all it takes is about 2 weeks and we're in desperate need. We're drying up and things are dying. And when we get in those times where we're praying to God that He'll turn the spigot back on, He'll send the rain, there'll be brethren, they'll get rain, and I won't. And they'll say, Brother Stephen, well, how much rain did you get last night? And I'll say, well, I missed it last night. And they'll say, well, don't worry, Brother Stephen. The Lord sends it on the just and on the unjust. And your times are coming. He'll send it to you too. And you know which one they're implying I am. Well, that's an amazing statement when you stop and think about it. The Lord caused His Son to rise this morning. Now, if Christ would have simply said, the Lord caused His Son to rise on the evil, that would be a true statement. The Lord sends the rain on the unjust. That would be a true statement. Our God is good, even to those that are unjust and evil. But what's so amazing about that verse is that it says, God sends the rain on the just. Have you ever stopped and considered that? God caused His Son this morning to rise on the good. How is it that God can consider any of us good? Any of us just? You know what that word just means? If you look that word up, it means innocent. It means without guilt. It means holy, good, righteous. That's an amazing statement when you stop and consider that the thrice holy God of this universe, when He looks down on His creation and He causes the sun to rise and He sends rain upon us, that He considers some just and good. Now, Scripture over in Romans chapter 3. In verse 10 it says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. And you say, well, wait a minute, Brother Stephen. How can Matthew chapter 5 and how can Romans chapter 3, how can both of those be true? Do we have a contradiction in God's Word? You just told us earlier that this is the inspired Word of God. It's inerrant. There's no contradiction. Well, there's no contradiction, folks.
No.
But by our fallen sin nature, there's none good, no, not one. There's none righteous in a thrice holy God's eyes.
Right.
But yet Scripture says that He sends the rain upon the just. How is that? Well, read on a little further. Read on a little further in Romans chapter 3. Notice verse 21. Verses 21 through... This is a long sentence. Verses 21 through verses 26, one sentence. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Now that's a lot, isn't it? That's one sentence. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You know how it is that God, when He sends showers of blessings upon us and He considers us to be just, you know how that is? It's explained right there in verse 24. You and I were justified freely. That word freely means it didn't cost us anything.
Right.
Now I want you to not misunderstand me. It's not that it didn't come at great cost.
Right.
It cost the Son of God dearly. It cost our Heavenly Father dearly. He gave the very best that heaven had to justify us.
Amen.
And that was the Lord Jesus Christ. And it cost Jesus Christ dearly, but for you and I, beloved, it was freely given. It was without cost. You and I didn't have to earn it. You and I didn't have to put forth effort to obtain it. We were simply objects of God's love and His grace.
Yeah.
And He purposed before the foundation of the world to freely redeem us by His grace through that redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. You know, propitiation, that's a big word. That's not one that we throw around in Middle Georgia or South Georgia every day. I don't just walk around and talk about propitiation a lot. That literally means mercy seat. Who set forth Jesus Christ to be a propitiation? God did. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. And the Armenian would say, well, there it is, preacher. You got to have faith in the blood of Jesus Christ in order to be redeemed from your sins. Well, let's read on and see if that's what's under consideration. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. And let's pause right there for a moment. Forbearance, that's another word that I don't use a whole lot, but I've actually heard forbearance used some in the last few months in the midst of all this pandemic. If you've watched any of the coverage of the pandemic and all the different programs that are being put in place trying to help people that are being affected, one of the things that they've enacted is something called forbearance. If an individual cannot pay their mortgage, if an individual cannot pay their rent, they placed a restriction on the landowner or the person that owns the property. You can't kick that tenant out. You've got to forbear. They've asked these individuals, you forbear with your renter, with your tenants. And the understanding is that they've fallen on hard times, but they are eventually going to make a payment. In good faith, you're going to allow that individual to live in that property that they're not paying for yet, but at some point in the future, they're going to pay you in full. Everything is owed. All the back rent and all the back mortgage payments, they're going to pay you. That's what forbearance is. Now, if you're just a deadbeat that's abusing the system and you don't have any intention of making that future payment, there's another word that starts with four, and that's foreclosure. And that's what it's going to turn into. You're going to experience foreclosure and you'll be kicked out. Well, this verse says that there was a point in time in which God was forbearing His children entering into heaven's immortal world. But why is that? We see the Lord Jesus Christ, even though He was as good as a lamb slain before the foundation of the world, that was God's purpose and that was God's plan. In the eternal covenant of grace, that's what Jesus Christ agreed to. When God the Father chose us in love, and Jesus Christ agreed in covenant, Lord Jesus, Lord God, I'll pay that debt. And when Adam and when Seth and when Noah when Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, when all those Old Testament saints, Moses, when those individuals breathed their last breath and they died and their spirits flew away and entered into heaven's glory world, you understand the payment had not yet been made. These men, they were sinners. Now God saw them as just, but they were sinners. But the payment that Jesus Christ would make on Calvary's cross had not yet been made. But God, in good faith, He allowed those individuals to come into heaven. Now what was His faith in? His faith was in His Son Jesus Christ and in His shed blood. God knew that there was no chance that He would have to foreclose on those individuals, and He had to kick Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob out of heaven because the payment was not going to be made in the future. He had absolute faith in His Son Jesus Christ because Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God. And His Word cannot fail. Jesus Christ cannot lie. Jesus Christ cannot make a commitment and not own up to it. And the Lord Jesus Christ committed to our Heavenly Father before the foundation of the world that I'll pay their sin debt in full. So let's read on. To declare, I say at this time, His righteousness. That's the same language as in verse 25. To declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. You see, there was probably a point in time when our accuser, Satan, as those Old Testament saints, as they were entering into heaven, and Satan could approach the Heavenly Father and he could say, well, how can you let Moses in? He's a sinner. You know he's a sinner. He smoked the rock instead of speaking to the rock. And yet you allowed him to come into your glory world? You're not a just God. And he could accuse God of not being just. But once Jesus Christ made the payment, and He paid for Moses' sin, He paid for it in full.
Yes.
Now when Satan accuses God of being unjust, our advocate, Jesus Christ, says, oh no, devil. God is just. I paid for that sin. To declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. You say, well, wait a minute, there it is. You got to believe in Jesus in order to be justified in God's eyes. No. That's simply saying that this is a wonderful evidence that we are just in God's eyes. If we believe in Jesus Christ, it's an evidence that God, His Son, shed His blood and that payment was made for us. The exact same way the Old Testament saints were justified and redeemed through the blood of Jesus Christ is the exact same way you and I were. That statement was true when Paul penned it. To declare, I say at this time, it was true when Paul wrote it, His righteousness. And it's true right now. That He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. If you believe in Jesus, that's a wonderful assurance to your soul that Jesus Christ paid your sin debt.
Amen.
That you're bought and paid for. That you're not your own. That you've been redeemed from your sins. That your debt's been paid in full. Elder C.M. Mills used to illustrate forbearance, the forbearance of God, this way. He told a story about a little girl. This was during the Great Depression, the way I understand it. But a little girl had a basket. And she was on her way to the grocery store and she was needing some food for the family. And a doctor stopped her and asked her, said, where are you going? Where are you going, little girl? And she said, I'm going to buy food for my family. And he said, well, show me how much money you got. She held out a penny. And he knew she wasn't going to be able to buy much with a penny, even in the Great Depression days. And the doctor had a prescription pad in his pocket. He pulled it out and he pulled his pen out and he wrote on the prescription piece of paper and he handed it to the little girl and he said, when you get there, he said, you give the owner of the store this piece of paper. And the owner of the store looked at that piece of paper and said, whatever this little girl needs, you let her have. And I'll pay you whatever she owes. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ did for you and I, beloved.
Yeah.
When God looks at us and He sees us as just, you know what that is? It's because of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes.
He said, God, whatever they owe, I'll pay it. Whatever sin they commit, I'll pay it. When Satan accuses us, when he comes alongside and he says, if you were a child of God, you wouldn't have done just what you just did. You wouldn't have had that horrible thought that you just had. You wouldn't have let your tongue say the things that you just said. You can't be a child of God. I want you to know and I want you to understand that our advocate, our Lord of Lords, our King of Kings, our Savior, Jesus Christ, He's seated at the right hand of the Heavenly Father. And Satan can't lay a charge against us that will stick. Who is it that will lay a charge against the elect of God? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. I tell you, there's no charge that will stand against us in heaven's courtroom, beloved, because Jesus Christ has paid our sin debt.
Yes.
And that's how it is that we're just and we're good in God's eyes because of what Christ has done for us. I thank you for your kind attention this morning. I appreciate so much you allowing us to come and be with you this weekend. Whether or not the Lord has blessed me to say anything of benefit to you, I don't know, but I tell you, you've been a benefit to us. You're an encouragement to us. And I thank God for you and encourage you to continue on faithfully in the path that God has called you to walk.